Okay, well, I am starting a new series. If you're on our email list, you received notice of that this week, that I'm going to be beginning a new series, which I'm entitling Encouraged in Your Faith, which really comes right out of the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter, Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. But let me give you a little bit of a background as far as what Paul is doing and what kind of initiated this. This is his first letter to the Thessalonians, and what he's doing is he is commending them in their relationship with the Lord. There's a lot of good things that he's saying, you know, that you got this really going for you, but at the same time, he's not just saying, you know, rest in your laurels, you're doing really great, just keep it up. And what he does is he says, now step it up. He's commending them, but he is also challenging them to step it up. And I think that's, you know, the application for all of us is it doesn't matter where we're at in our relationship with the Lord or our spiritual maturity, there's always a place for us to step it up. And so I'm hoping, desiring that through this series, you will hear that from me a lot. Step it up, folks, because there's more that we can be as far as closer to the Lord, as far as conformed to the image of Jesus, and so forth. Also, we'll see in Paul's concern for, or his desire for the well-being of the Thessalonians, that he talks about filling in gaps of their understanding. In other words, you know, you're doing great, but how should you now live? And also, he takes some time to explain of the Lord's return. We'll get into that too as well in this letter, that he needed to give further information for them to have understanding about the return of the Lord and how they could be prepared for that. Let me give you a little bit of background as well as far as where Paul was coming from. If you want to, you know, like if you've got your place in Thessalonians there, you could flip back if you want to Acts chapters 16 and 17. This is where Paul initiates his relationship with the Thessalonians. Paul was in, let me see if I can get my machine going here. Do this right. You see that where I'm going to take you from is Paul in Troas. He was attempting to go into Asia and to Mysia and into Bithynia, but he kept coming up with roadblocks by the Spirit of God. He says, the Spirit of God prevented me from going into these places. And then while he was at Troas, he received a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they took that as direction of the Lord. The Lord was giving them direction. And on the scripture speaks about the Spirit leading and guiding us and revealing things to come. Well, the Spirit was explaining to Paul that he wanted him and his missions team to go to Macedonia. And so beginning in Macedonia, he starts at Philippi. And in Acts 16, we find out about the ministry in Philippi and all that took place, all that shook up the city there. And actually, this is where Paul and Silas did the jailhouse rock ever before there was Elvis. You know, the jail shook, you know, earthquake, and everyone's bonds were released and the cell doors opened, but everyone stayed where they were. And make a long story short, the Philippian jailer and his household all got saved. That was part of what happened there. But then Paul went from there to Amphipolis, see if I'm saying that right, and Apollonia, and then from there to Thessalonica. And so at Thessalonica, he has some really good experiences, but they aren't able to stay there very long. They shake up the city, a lot of Jews start coming against them, and start, you know, raising up, saying, you know, that these people are committing treason against Caesar, telling everyone to follow a different king by the name of Jesus. And so, again, as a result of things being shaken up, the disciples said, you know what, you guys should go. You guys should not stay around here, talking to Paul and his missions team. And so their time there was rather short, had a quick exit. But then as a result of that, and let me just... I'll give you another map here, too, that will bring up a little bit easier where you can see Thessalonica. And then they actually end up going down to Corinth and Athens. But Paul responds back to them in this letter, and he also ends up sending Timothy back because of his concern for their well-being. But Timothy comes back with a tremendous report, really good report. talking about them, how they had remained firm in their faith, but they at the same time had questions, or again, they had gaps in their faith that Paul wants to be able to address. So this is a part of the motive for his writing this letter to them, is so that he can deal with those gaps in their faith. So again, you know, as we're making application to this, no doubt, first of all, you know, there's, I would believe that the Lord would give commendation to us as a body of believers, you know, with spiritual maturity and the level that you guys are walking in and so forth. But he's, in this, in a right sense, God is never satisfied with where we're at. Not unless we've reached perfection, unless we have absolutely become conformed to the image of Jesus. We're in that process of being completed. And so God will continue to say to us, as well as he does to the Thessalonians, to step it up. Let's step it up. Let's increase in what we're doing with the Lord. And so today I want to share with you a message from 1 Thessalonians 1. And I believe that over the weeks, the course of time, Lord willing, that we'll take one chapter each week. So you can prepare in the next 5 weeks or so, however that works out, to be ready for what the Lord would have to say to us as a congregation, making application and comparison with what the Lord was saying to the Thessalonians through the Apostle Paul. But so again, the title of the series is Encouraged in Your Faith, and that actually comes right out from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I got to go back there. I flipped over to Acts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I didn't write down what verse it's from, but anyway, just trust me. Paul is talking about, no, actually, chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, towards the end of verse 2, it says, we sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith. He's talking about Timothy's journey to them. And so Paul's intent was for them to be encouraged in their faith, and that's my desire for you as well as you walk in your relationship with the Lord, to be encouraged in the things that you're already doing, but step it up. Keep going. Let that encouragement be a motivation for you. And again, the title for today is Becoming Examples. So let's start again with the commendation that Paul gives them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts out very encouraging here. He's saying we thank God for you all the time. And we're always praying for you constantly. And these are the things that we think about when we're praying about you: your faithful work, your loving deeds, and your enduring hope. Now I want to share those phrases with you from another translation, because it's like, okay, your faithful work, your loving deeds, your enduring hope. The NIV translation, New International Version, kind of gives us a scope of the motive for the things that they're doing by the words that they choose to use regarding faithful work, loving deeds, and enduring hope. So from 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 of the NIV, it says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that, you see those words, faith, hope, and love. You know, where else have we seen that that's very familiar to us? You know, obviously, you can see it in the notes I've already provided for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, but now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we see the value of faith, hope, and love, and not just in, okay, these are really good virtues to have, and the best virtue to have is love in amongst those three. But the point of this is these three things, faith, hope, and love, are going to be motivators for us to be involved in doing the things that God would have us to do. And so we see that very first off with the Thessalonians, that Paul is commending them on these qualities of their faith, their hope, and their love. And again, describing it as it does in the NIV here, that faithful work that he described was work that was produced by faith. Now, we are all very familiar with this passage of Scripture that I'm putting up on the screen. Probably most are very familiar with it. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10 speaks about that we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. Actually, I'll just read it. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're very familiar with that. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But not very often do we include that very next verse that speaks about we were saved for the purpose of works. As it says in verse 10, there it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." So we're not saved by our works, but we're certainly saved for works. We're saved with the intent that God says, you know what, I'm going to have you do some stuff for me. You were created to do some stuff for me. You were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So, you know, we can start evaluating ourselves and say, am I doing what I was created to do? Am I walking in the things that God has called me to walk in or has created me to walk in? Am I using the gifts that God has given me to be actually serving him? And then along with that is another scripture, James 2:26. It says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So if we talk about, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, well, if there's no works involved with that faith, it's really not faith at all. It's dead. And so there are going to be works involved with our faith. And this is what, you know, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians. He says, faith really motivated those works in you. Your works were produced by faith. And he commends them for that. There's a good testimony in that. And then he goes on to speak about their loving deeds or their labor prompted by love. I love how it says that, your labor prompted by love. Well, the first thing that I needed to distinguish was the difference between work and labor. I mean, to me, it's kind of like, aren't they the same thing? It talks about works produced by faith, and then here it's talking about labor prompted by love. And so I looked them up just to see what the difference was. And the Greek word that is translated work is the word ergon, which means to do, and is simply defined work. Okay, well, I understand that. But then the Greek word that is translated labor is kopos, which its definition is laborious toil. Now you can see the difference there and why you would need something more than just your faith to motivate you doing some stuff that is described as laborious toil. In other words, you know what? I wouldn't do this if I didn't love that person. And it can start to help us to evaluate ourselves when we are not involved in laborious toil. Is there a reason? It's like, well, okay, I really need to step up my labor. I really need to step up my labor, or that kind of toil, you know, when the stuff is not easy to do. I mean, works is just what you do. Okay, but then there's laborious toil. There's labor. And that's, you know, when the going gets tough, that's when you end up having to sacrifice your desires or your will for the purpose of someone else and that kind of thing. That's not the easy kind of thing to do. And it's not just because you have faith or because you believe, but it's because you love. And so your love is a motivator for you to sacrifice. And so when we look at ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm not really involved in, you know, I do a lot of work, but I'm not really involved in that, what would be described as laborious toil. I really need to step up that laborious toil. I really need to step up that labor. And it's like, well, no, that's not what motivates us. It's love that motivates us to lay down our lives. Remember that Jesus said, no greater love than this has a man than he laid down his life for his friends. And so we can start to evaluate our own lives. Okay, am I really motivated by the right thing so that I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do? So anyway, regarding love and loving labor prompted by love, as the scripture that I read at communion time and just put it up there for you, we look at that and we see Jesus as our example when we know that he's the one that laid down his life for us as his friends, he said. But also in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, we know that real love, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. So Jesus is our example. But we don't just say, oh, Jesus loved us so much that he gave us, thank you, Jesus, you gave up your life for us. What he's saying is, okay, go thou and do likewise. Go give up yourself for your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Love them like I loved you. Lay down your life like I laid down my life for you. That kind of a motivation is going to cause us to be willing to sacrifice ourselves for our brothers and sisters because of a true and honest love, a true and honest love for them. All right, then we go into James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16 that really, you know, if you want to make it practical, here's where it gets practical. James 2, 14 through 16. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So it gets real practical here about how we walk out our love. And I don't think this is just limited to food and clothing. I mean, those are used as examples. But what it's talking about is a brother in need, a sister in need. And when you see that and you know that, you don't just go, you know, bless you, have a great day. You know, we're so, sometimes so shallow in our relationship or in our expression of love. We say all the right things, but we're really not blessing people because we're not willing to sacrifice for them. And so we need to understand that. All right, so then what we need to realize is if there is no work, then our Christianity is just an idea. That's all it is. If there is no work, if there is no laborious toil as a result of love, then our Christianity is really, bless you, our Christianity is really just an idea. That's all. Okay, so then enduring hope. Enduring hope, endurance or endurance inspired by hope. First of all, the Greek word for that's translated endurance comes from the Greek word hoop. I need, in my class that I did on Bible study tools, I have in my computer a Strong's and Greek dictionary that I can click on it and it will audibly say the Greek word. And so I was encouraging my class, you know, if you're going to try and say the Greek word, you know, and I did listen to it a few times, but I'm still chopping it up here. But this Greek word that's translated endurance means a strong fortitude in the face of opposition. So, you know how we can endure, you know, like a mosquito that's bothering you? It's like, yeah, okay, you know, there's a bunch of mosquitoes, but you know, I'm willing to endure it because I want to sit outside around the fire with my friends or whatever. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, I can put up with. Well, this is talking about a whole lot more than just putting up with. This kind of endurance is not just a passive acceptance, but again, a strong fortitude, as it says, in the face of opposition. That's what this kind of endurance is talking about. And that's what the Lord is desiring from us. And that's what Paul is commending them for. He says, your endurance that's inspired by hope. You're willing to put up with a lot. And in fact, the Thessalonians were getting a lot of persecution. They were facing a lot of persecution. He addresses that with them. But he's commending them because they're standing up in the face of that opposition, in that persecution, because of the hope that they had. The hope of not only this life now, but life beyond this life, where everything falls into place and everything that you have lived for here has its result. You know, we have this relationship whereby we're going to be with the Lord forever, no matter what we face here on earth, even if we face death here on earth as a result of people opposing us for our relationship with the Lord, even if we become martyrs here on earth, we have this hope of who we are in Christ Jesus and the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord. And that gave them the motive, that hope inspired them to have endurance so that they would be able to stand strong against the face of opposition. And also, I'd encourage you to hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to flip over to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, it addresses this patience in trouble. It also speaks of us having a genuine love for others. And so we'll just flip over there for a minute here for verses 9 through 13. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Okay, so in that we're seeing that, again, to have the patient endurance, rejoice in our confident hope. That hope inspires us to have endurance, to be patient in trouble or, again, in opposition. And then, again, to have that genuine love for whereby we are serving one another in Christ. Now, you know, when I talk about this genuine love, I'm not going to share a lot, very much about this because there'll be a time when I go into the spiritual survey that you folks took, the Reveal survey, and kind of the results of that. And this is what the Dream and STEAM team has been working on, evaluating the results of the survey and different numbers that are coming up in different areas and so forth, and just saying, you know, what is it about our congregation, the uniqueness of our congregation, what are the gaps that we have that we need to work on and so forth. And one of the it was described really as a good thing that when I was sharing with you about, you know, a good thing going that doesn't grow. Remember way back when I talked about the Dream and STEAM team and how this was developed for us to realize, you know, what is it that we are, the things that we need to change? What are those things that we need to change? But one of the descriptive words, this actually came from Brock in his sharing about, you know, when they were leaving, moving, and one of the things that was a real blessing of our church was he used the word cultishly friendly. Now, you know, cultishly is kind of a negative thing, but the point that he was saying is that this congregation was so friendly, it was almost kind of like, is this kind of some kind of cult? These people are really trying to wrap us up with their love, get us sucked in, but, you know, realize that it was just the kind of the community of this congregation that was a really good thing. However, also in our survey results, we have realized that it's very possible that that friendliness is just kind of surface, that when it really requires us putting the effort into one another's lives, we're not always there for each other. It's kind of the results that we've discovered. And so we've kind of come up with the term of one of the key issues that we need to deal with is being surfacely cultishly friendly. And how can we avoid that just being surfacely friendly or surfacely cultishly friendly? Here it talks about having genuine love for one another. And what does that look like? What is that going to mean for us? So just one of those things for us to just take note of. Okay, so let's go on. Let's talk about becoming an example, because that's what Paul speaks to the Thessalonians here about, them becoming an example. In verses 4 through 7 of, hopefully you held your place there in 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 1 and verses 4 through 7. Let me read verses 4 and 5 first. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when we brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true, and you know of our concern for you from the way we lived when we were with you. Okay, so first he starts talking about when they delivered the good news, it says it wasn't just with words, but it was with power. And that as a result of that, the Holy Spirit, his confirmation of truth, brought them assurance. It was like, it wasn't just the words we said, but it's the power that was demonstrated by the Spirit of God. And he gave you the assurance that what we were saying was truth. Our words were confirmed by signs following, is how what he's saying here. And we're familiar with this passage of Scripture when Paul speaks to the Corinthians. He says, my message, in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5, says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. We can see that as a result of Paul's ministry among them, we're seeing that it wasn't just he gave them persuasive words. He just preached good words that would convince them that what he was saying was the truth. The Lord revealed that. He confirmed that with signs and wonders. He confirmed that with the power, demonstration of power. And so that was one of the reasons why these Thessalonians, I believe, remained strong in their faith, because they had this assurance that, you know, this is the truth. We've seen God do miracles. And it goes back to the encouragement that I gave you folks weeks ago, when you're ministering to people, don't just have a word to say, but also offer to pray, because the Lord will do things, powerful things for them on their behalf when you not only have a word, but also a prayer. Ask, how can I pray for you? And then just trust that the Lord is going to reveal himself to them in more powerful ways than just persuasive words of the gospel. God is not counting your sins against you, but let him reveal himself to you. Let God show himself as being real to you and give you that assurance that his word is true. And so we see this. They're functioning in that reality. And as a result of that, let's read verses 6 through 7. So you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit, in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. As a result, you have become an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. So what he says here is, you received this message with joy, even though it resulted in suffering. And as a result of that, he says, as a result of your suffering, you became imitators of us. You also became imitators of Jesus. We've been persecuted, Paul says. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was persecuted. You're imitating Jesus, so continue to stand strong in that. And he says, as a result of this, you have become an example. You have become an example to all the believers. Look at all these believers in Greece, both in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, you become an example to them. He's commending them as a result of their steadfastness in the face of opposition, in the face of suffering. They have stood strong. All right, so next they become a witness, or they have a testimony as a result of their relationship with the Lord and their standing strong. Let's look at verse 8 first in 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 10. We'll just look at verse 8. And now the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. We don't need to tell them about it. Paul says he's actually kind of expressing some pride in them. I mean, not the wrong kind of pride, but he's saying, you know what? This is really cool. We're not telling people about your faith. They're telling us about your faith. You have become a witness. You have a testimony that's spreading through all of Greece. And as a result of that, people are telling, the word is ringing out everywhere, and people are telling us about your faith in God. Now, you know, Paul's bragging on the Thessalonians. He's saying, this great job, you guys. This is really good. You've become a witness. And I want to do a little bit of bragging here on a couple of my kids. I remember when Rodney first had graduated from his truck driving school and got a job doing belly dump driving for road construction. And when he got a truck that was assigned to him, he asked his boss, and his boss said that was fine. But he got a couple of stickers that he put on the side of his truck. One was a cross and one was a fish, you know, Jesus fish on there. And in his way, I mean, you don't interact a lot with the truck driver, the other drivers on the job, because you're in your own tractor, you're in your own truck. And so, you know, but he was out there and he was desiring to be a witness and a testimony for the Lord. You know, being the proud dad that I was, you know, I said, you know, I want to support you, son, and what you're doing. And I took a day off and went and rode with him while they were doing repaving Highway 60 between Zumbrota and Wabasha. And so I rode with him that day, and I'm riding in the truck, and the guys are interacting with him on the radio, and they say, hey, preacher boy. That was his handle, preacher boy. And of course, like, you know, I said, he was just 18. He was just a boy still driving this big rig. But and I asked him if I could, you know, tell that this morning. I didn't just do that out. But anyway, you know, to me it was like I'm sitting there going, yeah. You know, I'm feeling like Paul is about the Thessalonians. It's not like I'm going out and asking, is my son a good testimony, a good witness to you? Is my son, is he a Christian? Can you tell? You know, it's like it came back. The testimony came back. Others were calling him preacher boy. And, you know, I just, that's cool. He's being a witness and a testimony out in the environment, which is really kind of a rough one, where he was at. And so, you know, I was glad about that. I want to tell on my daughter, Carrie, and I asked her permission as well to do that. Down where she works at the hair salon, there's times where they don't have clients, and so they're in the back room, and she was working on filling out her paperwork for the missions trip that ended up being postponed. And but anyway, she's answering these questions about, you know, being baptized, your relationship with the Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and so forth. And it comes out in conversation with some of the others that are there, the hairstylists and whatever, people that work there. And so they start asking questions and start relating to stuff that happened when they were, you know, in church. And you can correct me here if I'm wrong, but this is kind of how she related to me this morning. But so she started talking, you know, and asking questions and then saying, you know, these are the convictions that I have, and this is why. And you need to work out your own relationship with the Lord, but this is why I believe what I believe. But she said there's one particular girl that goes, oh, I love it when we have Sunday school in the back room. It's like, okay, there you are, being a witness and a testimony. And she was making that connection with, this is a time to learn. This is a time for us to learn. And so, again, you know, I'm just bragging on some of the results of, like Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, you guys, you're a witness in the area that you are residing. In your local area, you are a witness. And that witness is continuing to go out. Now, we can also have another kind of witness if we're not careful, and that can be a negative witness. I just wanted to share with you an experience that I had just this morning. It just made me laugh. But I went out to Sunshine Foods, because, you know, to get some supplies for our Dream and Steam team meeting tonight. And so, you know, I'd gotten a case of pop, and I was headed up towards the register. And there was a lady up there. There was a few ladies that were, you know, in line and gathered together. And one lady said, oh, you know, it's the same old, and she used the S word. And then she turned around and saw me, and she goes, oh! And, you know, I know this lady from the community, and I don't know her personally. I don't have a personal relationship. I think I know what her name is, but I'm not really even certain about that. But it was like, all of a sudden, it was like, oh! So I'm assuming she probably realized I was a pastor. This is how I was dressed, you know, on a Sunday morning. And I just smiled. I, you know, just kind of laughed. But the point of it was, is, you know, you don't know who's watching you or listening to what you say. So your testimony might not be a positive one if you come off, you know, cussing and swearing and telling dirty stories and that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden you realize there's someone there that you wished hadn't heard that, you know, whatever. The point, you know, I wanted to commend her in the fact that, first of all, she had a conscience. And she knew right from wrong. She said, oh, I shouldn't have swore. This is the wrong thing to do in front of a preacher, yeah. But anyway, so be careful the kind of witness that you have. I mean, we are a witness out there, whether we realize it or not, by our actions, by our deeds, by our lifestyle. And Paul is commending them for their witness and how they had become a tremendous testimony all over it. And then let's go on to see what kinds of things were resulting in their life as a result of their relationship with the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, for they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you are looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. So what we see here is a people, as they're described as having turned from idols, having turned to serve the living God. This is their testimony. This is their witness. People are saying this to Paul. You know what? Those people have turned away from their idols. They've turned to serve the living God, and they're looking forward to the return of Jesus. Now, we'll look at these things just kind of individually here. First of all, for them to have turned from idols was no small thing. I mean, just 50 miles from Thessalonica was Mount Olympus, where it was said that the Greek gods were, that they lived there. Now, Melanie could tell you all of this. She was kind of not into Greek mythology, like, ooh, let's worship these, but in schools. It was interesting. It was enticing to her. So she knows all of it. She could name all of those. She did yesterday when I said, who are these? You know, and she named them all out. But the point of it is so near to Thessalonica was this place where they said, you know, that's where the Greek gods are living, on Mount Olympus. And so, especially among the Greeks, in Thessalonica, there was a great number of Greeks that, or Gentiles that had come to faith. And so it was very common for them to worship these gods. And so, but it says that they turned away from those idols to serve a living God. Now, in Romans chapter 1, and verses 21 through 23, again, if you want to hold your place, and I guess actually we read through the whole of Thessalonians 1, but in Romans chapter 1, it describes the people who suppress truth or turn away from truth in order to worship idols. 21 through 23, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So here's the people that know God, but they're going to suppress that knowledge of God and try to bring up things that they can see and touch and whatever that they can worship. We want to make them our gods. And so, you know, the application for us is we have idols today that maybe are not a, you know, statue, little plump belly Buddha on your fireplace, but, you know, some kinds of idols that we have that we need to be certain that we are turning away from those idols and turning to serve God. Now, let me just have a little fun with this. We have this TV show called American Idol, and where we are making idols out of people. And or it might not be American Idol, it might be sports idols that we follow and want to be like, and then, you know, so like... I have a picture of Aaron Rodgers. Do you know why I have Aaron Rodgers up there? Why I have a Green Bay Packer up there? Because the Vikings have no one to idol right now. Except Carrie has an idol. So you need to turn away from that idol, Jarrett. See, you have idolized Jared Allen. You need to turn away from that idol. But like I said, I'm having a little bit of fun here. We might have sports idols. We might have movie stars who are idols. Oh, dreamy, you know, or whatever. You know, we idolize these people. And, you know, there's proof that people idolize these people because, you know, they go to movie stars for political analysis. Duh, you know, why? But, you know, they're famous, and we want to be like famous people, and so whatever. Or you might not idolize movie stars, you might idolize musicians, you know. Ooh, yeah, you can identify these people, don't you? You know exactly who these people are. They're very famous people, you know, and so sometimes we may have this tendency to idolize. Now, you guys are going, they're just people. We know better than that. We don't idolize people. Well, how about this thing? You know, sometimes we idolize money. And we say, if only I had more, I would be okay. You know, and really, we're putting that before God. We're saying, money is my answer. Instead of saying, the God who supplies all my needs is my answer. Or it might be power. You know, that we become power hungry, thinking, you know, power is going to answer my question. Power is going to make me important. Power is what I need. And we make an idol of power. The point of it is we might not have statues like they did, or we might not, you know, look at whatever, but we do idolize things in our society, in our world, and we need to make sure that we're turning away from those idols, making that, you know, application for us today. We need to turn away from idols. Turn away from idols in order to serve the living God. And there ought to be an automatic response. That's why I'm calling it auto response from 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. that talks about, it says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to see in this. We see works motivated by faith in this. We also see labor motivated by love in this. Take a look. I'm going to highlight a couple of things in there where it says, we believe that Christ died for all. We also believe that we have all died to our old lives. That faith or that belief is motivating works for them. They have works that are motivated by faith. And also labor motivated by love. Notice how it says in here, Christ's love controls us. So we're ready to do laborious toil as a result of Christ's love controlling us. So these Thessalonians turned away from their idols, turned away from worldly things in order to serve the living God. They were motivated by love. They were motivated by their faith in order to do these works, to serve the living God. And that became a witness and a testimony for them. And then also looking for the return, looking forward to the return of Christ. Again, as it says in verse 10, it says, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, he is the one who has rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. He is the one who's rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Now, we can see that what's going to happen here on earth. Again, the scripture reveals the end from the beginning. God reveals what's going to happen in the end in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 14. And we can actually take a look at the judgment that we have been rescued from. 2 Peter 3 and I'll start with just verses 8 through 10. And this is my concluding scripture for this morning. 2 Peter 3, I'll start with 8 through 10. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. So here's the judgment that is deserved. The day of the Lord will come, and as it says here, unexpected. Now, when we go back to the Thessalonians in coming weeks, we will see in Paul's message to them that they are not to be unexpected. They are to be aware of the fact that the Lord is returning. But he says those who are without this knowledge, it'll come unexpected. And there will be a judgment. Everything found to deserve judgment will be destroyed, the heavens and the earth. And this is the destruction or the judgment that we have been rescued from. And so look at verses 11 through 14 of 1 Peter 3. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. So again, looking forward to that day. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. And that was a part of their witness, a part of their testimony. All over Greece, people were saying, look at those Thessalonians. They are a people who have turned away from idols. They're serving God, and they're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, the one who has rescued them from the judgment that they would otherwise face. That became their witness and their testimony. And so it also ought to be with us, that we are looking forward to that day, to the new heavens and to the new earth. And so then what should result? What should be the result of us looking forward to that day? It says it right here. So make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless. God wants us walking with him as a bride without spot or wrinkle, as a people that are pure and blameless, having a witness and a testimony in this world where people are seeing our faith. And they're reporting to other people. You know about those people at Praise Fellowship Church? You know that they genuinely love brothers and sisters in Christ. They have a genuine love for the lost. It's genuine. It's not. They're not cultishly friendly. They're not surfacely cultishly friendly. They have a genuine love. There are people who are, they're motivated by faith and love, and they're putting out laborious toils, even in the face of hardships. They're doing that because they have a genuine love for God and a genuine love for people. Let's press on. We're doing good in a lot of things, as Paul said to the Thessalonians. You're staying faithful, but keep stepping it up. Keep pressing on. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is today is, as you are always calling us further, as you are always calling, deep calls to deep, the scripture says, and no matter how deep we are in our relationship with you, you will call us to go deeper, Father. You will call us to more intimate relationship with you. You will call us to more, to increase purity and holiness and being blameless and walking blameless among society around us, having a witness and a testimony that leads people to Christ, not away from Christ. And no matter where we're at with that, Lord, you're always going to be calling us deeper into that. My prayer is that we would respond, that we would submit ourselves to the work that you're doing in us, Lord, to bring about these things, that we would turn away from things that we are lifting up before you, no matter what it is, Father, if it's our jobs, if it's our relationships, whatever it is that we're putting before you, we would lay aside those idols, Lord, and turn away from them to serve you, Lord God, and look forward to that day when Jesus is coming back. Not unexpected to us, we're looking forward to it, Lord, and to the things that will result as from that. So we desire to keep ourselves blameless and pure, walking as a witness and a testimony for you in this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.